Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And Mark 13, 24 to 37. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What does Advent mean to you? Sorry. Christmas commercials, busy shops, people frantically seeking presents for loved ones, letters to Father Christmas, pleading children, office parties, writing cards, advent calendars, especially those that give you a daily chocolate, or more these days if you really want. And generally, making the arrangements for the big day. Or maybe it means anxiety overstretching the already stretched finances. Wondering if the family will have a home. Or a sense of dread as you face the loneliness of your Advent and Christmas, while the rest of the world prepare to celebrate. Advent can and does mean all of these things. No reason why it shouldn't. Why shouldn't we enjoy the fun? But to us has already been said this morning, it means so much more. And that's what I'll be looking at this morning. I'm sure many of us are yet again saying, can't be Christmas yet. Even though Christmas happens every year, it's an annual event, but it always creeps up on us. What a good job we get 4 weeks of Advent to prepare. But that preparation, some of it's physical and the preparations for Christmas Day itself, but again, for us, it's 4 weeks of preparing spiritually. Yes, we need to go out and buy all the things we need for Christmas. But at the same time, in and amongst the busyness, we should be reflecting on our faith, remembering what Christ has done for us, and possibly even to repent. A time of spiritual reflection as we move towards celebrating Christ's incarnation once again. over the centuries, the church has celebrated these four Sundays in different ways. But the Advent wreath has been around apparently since the Middle Ages. And even if it's only anecdotal, I came across quite an interesting description of why the Advent wreath is as it is. Evergreens. Laurel, pine, yew, and cedar are used in a continuous ring representing eternal life, the eternity of God, and the immortality of the soul. Life we find in Christ. Laurel is used to represent victory, pine and yew, immortality, cedar, strength and healing. While the pine cones, we do have some, represent new life and resurrection. And as we know, the five candles also have individual meanings with, as we've already learnt, the first one, the meaning being hope. The hope we have as Christians. Our other church customs of Advent, the singing of Advent carols, making Christingles, will remind us that we're in a time of waiting. You may have heard that before this morning. And I have to say, as someone who is giving the talk later in the sermon, I just continue to marvel at how often David or those leading the service basically take the words out of my mouth. I was beginning to think, well, I'll go home now. But yes, a time of waiting. Initially to celebrate Christ's birth, his coming as a baby, but also, and in an ongoing way, his promised return, the parousia. The internet's very helpful sometimes, but the parousia, or second advent. Advent, the Latin for coming, as we now know, refers not only to Christ beginning God's redemption plan, but also to the fulfillment of Christ's promise and the fulfillment of the many prophecies, both in the Old and New Testaments, that Christ will return. Christ's first advent was marked by a star, followed by wise men, and witnessed by shepherds. But his second advent will be very different. Revelations 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. All people on earth at that time we'll see Christ descending from the clouds. Christ will be illuminated in a powerful and glorious return. A stark contrast to his first coming. Came as a baby, fulfilling the promises of Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of the government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He also fulfilled one of God's promises made in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis 3:14-15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He, being Christ, he came to live among us, to die according to God's plan, so that we might be redeemed and spend eternity with him. As a baby, he did not receive all the usual gifts that are showered on a newborn. He only received the gifts that in each way foretold his future, his needs. He was a baby that came to give to us. Why did he do this? Why did God take the amazing step of sending his son to live and suffer on earth? Galatians 4:4-8. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. Without Christ and his saving grace, we would be slaves bound up in our sinful natures, heading to the grave in a helpless, hopeless way. By sending Christ, God has freed us from sin's chains and given us the opportunity to be part of God's glorious family, and even to use us in his plan. We, as many believers before us, are living between Christ's first and second coming. But what does that mean for us? Does it influence the way we live our daily lives? Are we fearful, or are we ready for Christ's return? A return which could be at any time. Unexpectedly, possibly when we're least expecting it, but hopefully when the world needs it most. I understand over the centuries at different times, perhaps centuries like we're in now, with perma-crisis, churches have got together and actually prayed, come, Lord Jesus, come now. But he hasn't come. And only God knows the timing of when he will come. What a hope we have as we believe God's promises. We live with the promise that God's plan for us of a new heaven and a new earth, where the trials and strifes of life will be no more. And again, I just marvel that I prepared these words a little while ago, and yet what a wonderful example we have in our friend Peggy of what truly living in the hope of Christ means. And also because of her hope, the wonderful example and the hope that that gives us. It strengthens our hope. And this is the hope that Paul refers to in Romans 8:18-27. I'm not actually going to stop and read it now, but where he talks of present suffering and future glory. And that nothing that we are suffering at the moment is worth anything compared to what is going to be. I think to some extent Hazel's prayers highlight what some of those daily groans and sufferings are, and yet nothing compares to what's awaiting us. Our hope is in a God who is in control, a faithful God who has shown that he keeps his promises and will fulfill his purposes, so that we can have a confident expectation. Not the sort of hope we have when we look out the window and say, I hope it isn't going to rain today. No, a hope that's rooted in our faith on Christ and sustained through the Holy Spirit. A future hope of the resurrection of the dead, eternal life and eternal glory. I find it quite amazing that God wants to use us in this work. That as we live with our Christian hope and live as salt and light to his world, we're part of his plan. We must both live out this hope, but share it with those who are still hopeless. God wants to use our gifts, skills, resources as we share his good news. But as we do this, we are also told to be ready, to be preparing ourselves, to be stirred up. At the church meeting last week, because last week was actually what's known as Stir Up Sunday, from a verse which I should have found but can't quote, but Philip did. Stir yourselves up. But it's also known as Stir Up Sunday. And as you look at the Advent wreath now and remember that it's done to remind us of all the tenets, if you like, of our faith, there's also an anecdote that Stir Up Sunday is the last day before Christmas when you can make your Christmas pudding and it be mature enough for eating on Christmas Day. But if you like to look this up, there are apparently 13 ingredients in a Christmas pudding representing the disciples and Christ. I can't remember what they all are, but the different ingredients are likened to the different disciples. So, not only have we come to the first Sunday of Advent, the week before, we begin to stir ourselves up, to be energized, to be found doing kingdom work when he comes. I can't help but think about how much we prepare for our future life. We take out insurances to protect things that we need. We take out pensions. Nothing wrong. They are all quite the right things to do. But do we give as much time in preparing for the possibility that Christ could return at any time? There are many who suggest that Christ has not returned yet, even though our first century brothers and sisters thought his return was imminent. But no, he has not returned yet, because he's giving the world time. He's giving mankind time to come to know him and to repent. Whether that's true or not, we know that God's timing is perfect. As Hazel prayed, we find waiting hard, but his timing will be perfect. As we believe his timing was perfect for Peggy. However sad that leaves her family and friends. Hopefully, the thought that we have a hope based on a faithful, steadfast God will strengthen, sustain, and inspire us as we do his work. May our candle of hope burn brightly, showing others the way of light during this Advent season and the coming years. Let's pray. Almighty God, on this first Sunday of Advent, we have lit the candle of hope. Turn our hearts and minds towards your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with hope as we remember his coming and await his return. You are a God who fulfills all promises, and our hope is in you alone. Strengthen us today to live well, serving you and loving others because of all that Jesus has done for us. Amen.